Just to follow up on what Nikki was sharing about the CEF ministry that we were involved with in Patterson, there were 435 children reached with the gospel with the different teams that were there. There were five teams, some from a team from Philadelphia, a team from Toms River, our church team, and then there were other teams formed with individuals from different churches that came together to go to Patterson and to share the gospel. So 435 children in the parks and the recreation centers in Patterson were reached with the gospel, and there were 19 who made a profession of faith in Christ for the first time, and many others were counseled. So praise God for that, you know, that we were a part of that. We had, I guess, between 1575 children that our group was meeting with regularly each day, and it was really a wonderful experience in many different ways. And you'll hear more about that, but praise the Lord that our church sent us out for this special time together, and it was really, really life-changing. So something else that is life-changing is the scripture that we just heard, and it's very, very important one, and sometimes we forget about Genesis, you know, we think we know it, and we can kind of just keep on going through the New Testament, but actually the Old Testament is a remarkable treasury of wisdom and enlightenment and things that we need to go into. And it's actually something that not forces us, but encounters us. God encounters us in these ways. And like I was saying in my prayer, it helps us to let down our guard. You know, it's a lot of times that we are, we're taught to be quiet. We're shy. There's subjects that we don't like to talk about, and so we avoid them. But then in the secrecy of darkness or of our own minds, even sometimes we have those things going on that we're facing, but we're reluctant to bring them out into the open. And what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at something that we like to push aside and to not think about so much, but it's important for us. And I was thinking as a pastor, it's my responsibility not only to talk about things that are easy for people to speak about and think about, but to bring into view things that we really need to know about in order to live effectively as Christians. Amen. So we want to do that together, and I'm going to trust you today as my brothers and sisters and also part of the flock here at church here today to hear the words that I'm going to speak to you in a way that hopefully you'll be able to receive. And they're not going to be condemning words, but they are words that have to do with subjects like sex and things like that. And those are things that we really do need to address in our lives. And part of that comes out in this teaching. So just as a review, if you're here for the first time in this series, we're having a series of five different themes. And we began by talking about what is a worldview. Right, so a worldview in the first session we had, we discovered that it means a fundamental perspective on the world that shapes the way we live. A fundamental perspective, the way a worldview, the way you view the world that shapes the way we live. Another person said it's a framework or a set of fundamental beliefs through which we view the world and our calling and future in it. So it involves our lives in this worldview. It's not just how we see things, but it also reflects in our calling in life and our future in this, right? So last week we learned that the Christian worldview is that God created the heavens and the earth and mankind for his glory, right? We worship. We were singing that verse, that song today, we worship you. And so we learned that we actually, you know, do worship something. Everybody worships something in their worldview. We worship God and give him glory. We learn that God made man in his own image for his glory. And this plan of God extended to marriage and family, to singleness, to work and leisure, to science and creation care, like the environmental care, music and the arts, and more. And it's not just one part that ought to glorify God, but all of life in its fullness. This is the way things were meant to be. But today, sadly, we know the way things were meant to be is not the way the things are. Okay. That is where we are today. Okay, we're coming into this, and the name of it is the fall, meaning the fall from God's grace, fall into sin, right? So to understand in this book that I've been using, and it's a really good one, I want to encourage you again, any age, but especially college age, it's for students especially. It's called Christian Worldview, A Student's Guide. And it's part of these a series of books that talk about intellectual tradition, Christian intellectual tradition. And so it's not an easy book to read, but it's actually not that hard either. So in this book, Philip Graham Ryken writes, as fundamental as creation is to the Christian worldview, the Bible spends surprisingly little time reporting how it happened, namely a couple pages in Genesis. And presumably this is because humanity fell so quickly and suddenly into sin. So in a matter of two pages, we fell into sin. And that's what it was. And then the rest of the story is God's love story of how he was going to restore mankind to himself. So to understand how humanity sinned, we need to know the law that God required Adam to keep. And what was that? To prove their obedience, God gave our first parents a clear and simple prohibition, something they should not do, cannot do. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. That's in Genesis 2, 16 to 17. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the ideal test of man's fidelity. It was to test our faithfulness to God. It was the ideal one, right, that God gave to us. And it demanded a pure and loving obedience to the revealed will of God. Adam had to choose whether to live for God or for himself. If he made the right choice, he would live forever, fulfilling the creation mandate, filling and subduing the earth with the help of godly offspring, and developing the full potential of human civilization in covenant with God. This is not what happened. This is not what happened. The woman took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. Genesis 3:6. In these words are contained the sum of human misery. Until this point, they knew only good. Everything was perfect. We were telling the kids this week. Everything was perfect. Right? God had given us so much, and then the sin came into the world. But now they also knew evil to their dismay and destruction. This was not just some kind of a literary device to bring into view what happened. We believe in the Christian worldview that this is history, that this is fact, right? And there are other views on this, but I believe, and I'm telling you, I believe, And I'll say that over and over again so you know where I'm coming from. I believe this actually happened. Okay. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are symbolic and a lot of things that are used to help us understand things. We believe as Christians that this truly happened. Okay. And it happened to the first two human beings. And there's a sense in which this history gets repeated every time that anyone makes a sinful choice now. It's repeating itself. We are the same as they were. We are doing those things, and we're following the same kind of a pattern. Okay, so let's take a look at the consequences of the first sin. First of all, there's guilt. Genesis 3:7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Remember, they were walking free. It talked about how they were naked and walking freely in the garden without any inhibition at all. Everything was good, and everything was perfect, and there was no thought of guilt. But when sin came in, the picture, there was guilt. We are all guilty from birth because of Adam's sin and born into divine judgment. Acts 17:26, we are all made from one man. And Romans 5:12-18, sin came into the world through one man. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. And so this is our worldview, that we are born into sin. Right? And so that is the way that we see things in the world. Now, sin also, in addition to guilt, brings alienation. Alienation was one definition said that a synonym for this would be unfriendliness. I kind of like that, but I think we're all in understanding what alienation is, right? There's an estrangement. First of all, there's an alienation from God. Adam and Eve had walked with God in the cool of the day. Remember? They walked with God in the cool of the day. And now after the first sin, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, Genesis 3:8. We are estranged, we are alienated from one another. Adam said, the woman you put here with me, right? The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Separation, estrangement, blame, right? These are the things that come into view through the sin, right? And so we can see this pattern, right, that we've been given in the first part of the book here that Ryken is talking about, that it stretches into all facets of life, right? And this is important, everyone, because what his point is, and it's good to say that it's God's point in the Bible, is to say he gave us everything in every aspect of work, of play, of leisure, of education, of anything that you can think of, relationships, marriage, singleness, all of that is blessed. And then sin comes in and all of those things become damaged because of sin, right? So the perfect will of God, the perfect design of God because of sin is damaged in that kind of way, right? Unfriendliness happens in the home between a man and his wife, between children and their parents. There is this alienation. There's this feeling of leave me alone, right? Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I don't tell me what to do. There's this, you know, and so we come into these kind of conflicts, and that is we as Christians see the worldview is this happens because of sin coming into the world. God had not planned it this way. He wanted good to come, but because of sin, unfriendliness, this alienation happens between individuals in the home. It happens in the church when some people say, my opinion of what God is saying here is the right one and yours is wrong. Right. So there's this breaking apart. It's an unfriendliness, right? There's no friendliness in that. Oftentimes those things happen there. There's unfriendliness that happens in society, in the workplace and among nations, right? This struggle over power. And there isn't a view of trying to love one another and to be at peace with one another and to strive for those things. It's because we believe there is sin in the world and that has caused these things. There's one aspect of sin that developed into what was, I think it was John Calvin who developed the concept of total depravity. You know, there's nothing worse than you could say is there's total depravity, right? And so that would mean that there's a thoroughness, like you're sinful through and through, right? And these are things that we don't like to hear. Because there is good in the world and there are good things and there are good people and there's things like that. But we cannot overlook the depravity of mankind. We cannot save ourselves. There's a verse that we read to the children this week that talked about if you sin once, then you've broken the whole law. Right. And the point of that was to teach them that they were, that you and yourself, when you do something wrong, you could make that right to a certain extent, but you cannot be forgiven in your own power. Right? And you can't do all these laws to try to make up for it or do all these good deeds to make up for that sin. There's no way to do that. There's only one way, and that's the way that we believe is found in Jesus Christ. So someone said this, that the metaphor for sin, a good metaphor for sin would be God's reflection in us has been distorted like a face in a carnival mirror. You ever gone to one of those funny places, you know, this funny house, a fun house, and you go in and you see your face and it's all distorted and you're laughing and things like that. But in this kind of a way, and we look at God's reflection in us as being distorted by sin, it helps us to see that which was made pure and good becomes all disfigured in this way and that way and all these kind of things, right? So listen to some of these things that sin does. Sin corrupts our hearts, so that we set our affections on unholy desires. So our heart is affected. We put our affections, and affections is our love, right, for something, on unholy desires. Sin corrupts our feelings. Feelings are brought into this, right? And that's what we're getting into here, to share these things with each other openly here in this church of ours, right? And so that we get into emotional turmoil. I'm sure that you can raise your hand if I asked you, have you ever experienced something emotional? Everybody has, right? But the turmoil of these things, the turmoil, I don't know, I hope that you young people never have to experience that. But, you know, there's probably a good chance of you having that in your life because sin exists in the world. But the good news we're going to get to is that God has the answer for those things to provide us with the means that we can go through those and, in fact, be victorious in those turmoils. Sin corrupts our will so that we will not choose good. Wow, think about that one. The choice between good and bad, what do we do often, right? We choose that the thing that is not good for us. And it's often when people are not going to see us, or we think that no one sees us. But we choose something thinking, oh, I'd rather have that. But actually, sin corrupts our will. Our whole nature is corrupted by sin. Sin divides our hearts and distorts our desires so that we don't love what God invites us to love. Every sin flows from some failure in our affection, right? Sin also corrupts our minds so that now we're unable to see God's, think God's thoughts after him. In our fallen nature, we're not able to comprehend the Christian worldview, let alone live by its principles. And that's one of the reasons that I feel that God wants us to do this now together in our church, to look at what a worldview is, so it'll help us as a church to come together and to walk together in this life, helping people to live lives that are really going to reflect the love and the goodness of God that he desires for us and without which we are lost. Isn't that exciting? And so you see, even in sin and the teaching about these things in God's word, he doesn't hold it back and he doesn't condemn with it. He brings it into view here openly so that we can read it. And so that you, when you're alone and you're struggling with something in your life, and you will be if you're not already, God is going to help you. But not by pushing the things out of the way so that you can kind of pretend that it's not there so that I can just go and I'm just going to try to somehow make this work. God gives us his words so that we can have concrete answers for life and how to live them in abundance. Right? This life in abundance. Sin corrupts our minds so that now we're unable to think God's thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're nonsense to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Ephesians 4:18 says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. There you go, Nikki. The hardness of heart, right? The hardness of heart that says, Have you ever like been stubborn in a situation? Have you ever been stubborn in a situation and then you're thinking to yourself, I know I'm wrong. I'm not going to give in to this. You know, there was a show on television one time. It was this guy. I think it was two. It was a butler and there was a maid or something. And these two people didn't. They were always knocking heads. And one time she said something and she proved him wrong. And he said, oh, I hate it when she's right. Yeah. And that's the way we are. We are stubborn and we're thinking, I'll admit it. All right, you're right. And so I kind of have to laugh about it, but it's not funny at the time, right? You just get so upset. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Isn't that what the serpent did to Eve? I want to talk about something that is probably one of the most important aspects of today, and that brings in what I was talking about, sex and things like that. And there's a lot of things going on in our lives around us that talk about these things, and I know that those things have been on the minds of some of you. We don't have time to talk about all of this today, but it's just one important aspect that I think that we do need to talk about. Romans 1:21 to 27 is all about we seek our own glory. And we've been talking about that our purpose in life is to give God glory, not ourselves glory. But because we're sinful, we oftentimes want to take credit for things and, you know, pump ourselves up with these feelings. And that's what gets us into trouble because we don't give glory to God where it's due. Okay. So let me read you this section of scripture in Romans from verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. So this brings into view a big problem that is in the world, and it's not just exclusively to the LGBTQ community. It's one for all of us to take attention of, you know, the way that we live our lives. I want to take a break, and I want to share something with you that I was telling you that I was going to be, you know, kind of vulnerable in front of you today. It's something that happened when I was a little boy. I was probably around 11 or 12. It was around the time that I started to notice changes in my own body and also the bodies of people around me. And I started to think about things, and I really didn't know what was going on. But my mother noticed that my mind and my eyes were directed in places that they weren't before. Okay, you probably know what I'm talking about. She took me into her room one day, and she sat me down, and she took out Life magazine. Remember Life magazine? It was a lot of photographs and a lot of different. There was very little writing in Life magazine. It was mostly photographers who put together on a big scale these pictures. And my mother took out this. She said, I want to talk to you for a moment, and I want to show you something. And this photographer had taken pictures of the human body in a very artistic way, with uses of shadow and of light and different ways to bring out the shapes. And I was looking at something, and I really felt like it was kind of like a triangle, and I was trying to make sense of it. And she was, I was 11 or 12 maybe at most. And I looked at it, and I thought to me, and my mother said, this is a woman's breast. And I was sitting there. I don't remember what I was thinking at the time, but I was trying to understand, okay, so why are you showing me this? And then there was more. You know, I'm not going to tell you everything, okay? But I looked at it, and I really don't recall ever telling anyone this story before. It was between me and my mother, and she cared so much about God receiving glory and that I would not fall into sin that she took the time and she took that she looked at that magazine, and she thought, that is going to be a way I'm going to introduce sexuality and the way that God gave us life and relationship. This is how I'm going to teach my son so that he can appreciate beauty instead of seeing something as sexual. And that's what she did. I admire my mother. I thank God for my mother. I still don't remember what I was thinking. I know that I didn't listen to her. I know I didn't listen to her, but she spent that time with me, and that's why I feel like I want to spend that time with you and share that with you. Because it's important to remember that God has given us our bodies and this whole life that we have and every aspect of it, including sex, right? So that we will glorify. And the world, and I don't have to tell you a lot, okay? You know yourselves what's going on in the world around us. Look at that, and you tell me if that is what God is pleased with. I know that there are people that are confused in the world. That is a definite, and I believe that the worldview that we believe, we can explain that by saying, yes, that's what sin does. That's what sin does. Right? And that's why God doesn't want it in our lives. And that's why he has the answer for us to free us from it. They were people degrade their bodies with one another. And I know that we're living in a world where people are standing up and saying, I can do what I want with my body. That is their worldview. Our worldview is to say we were created the way that we are when we come from our mother's womb for a purpose. And it's not so that we can be self-important and say that it's my body and I get to do it. We are born with the purpose and the worldview that we tell God, this is my body. You do what you want with it. You do what you want. And there are many different things going on, but we spent this week telling children that they're beautiful, just the way that God has created them. And I think that you're on safe ground when you say that to anyone that is going through any kind of a problem, because it's not exclusively sexual. Those kind of things are pointing to a much deeper problem, and the Christian worldview is that that problem is sin. And there is a problem for that that we have to have a redeemer for, a savior for. We cannot save ourselves from. And that's what God is telling us here. And so there's no condemnation, there's no judgment, but there is a Bible that teaches us these things, and we need to read it, and then we need to pray about it and talk to God about these things. Okay, so that is what I want to talk to you about. In this regard, there's so much more, and we will talk more about these things because it's a large subject. But our worldview is that God has given us a body the way that it is so that we can come together and have children or remain single and have a body that is glorifying God. But it's for his glory. And I can tell you from my own experience with lust and things like that, that it's not the right way. Because it's not good for giving glory to God. It's not what we were created for. There's another aspect that comes into this with family, right? God wants the family, and we're also looking at the people that are forming families in different ways without coming together. To create a body, to create a baby, you know, that they're finding other ways to do that, and they're walking around it. And to me, what I hear in that is exactly what is happening here in the garden, where a person is saying, I was told to do this, I'm doing this. And so it really comes back to that. Do we obey God or we don't? And, you know, that will be open for others to you know, look at and to think about. But it really does come back to that point. And so we look at the Bible, and that is the place that we go for our answers. Environment, science, music, and the arts. I'm going to pick two of these. For science, Abraham Kuyper wrote that sin is what lures and attempts people to place science outside of a relationship with God, thereby stealing science from God and ultimately turning science against God. An example, the first computer in 1950 was called Maniac, and its first job was to carry out the calculations necessary to build the hydrogen bomb. And one historian said that it was conceived in sin. In the music and the arts, I can tell you from experience, I went to Germany, and there are these beautiful operas that we were singing. And very soon, as we were involved, we were very happy about having work, being able to, you know, do what we love to do. And then you go into a session where they're going to introduce the concept of the director and the lighting and all these different things, and they're going to put on a production. And the story is a love story between these two people, and it's set in this real place somewhere in the world, maybe in Italy or other places, and it's supposed to be a joyful, uplifting kind of an opera. And the director comes and he said, we've had enough of those kind of trite and naive kind of productions. This one we're going to do in a mental hospital, and the mental hospital is going to be all in gray. And you're all going to wear these straitjackets and all of these different things, because there's a lot more going in that music. And I'm gonna bring it out, and you're just gonna do that. And they completely mess it up. And you stand there and you're thinking, what in the world am I doing here? when I'm singing a love aria to someone and I'm having this scene and this moron is saying to us, let's do it in a mental hospital with Gray and have everybody all like this. And the audience goes there and they're thinking, what is this? But that's what I'm talking about. The people in our lives and in the arts, in my experience, they take something that's beautiful and they make it into something that's not. And that has nothing to do with anything against mental hospitals, okay? I've had my share of being in those with my sister, and I can tell you that it's not about putting in into an opera so that you can have a name, you know, because people have seen you use it in a way that nobody else ever has. That I take very, very, very seriously, and I'm not happy about that, okay? Because people who are sick in the world don't deserve it. And that's what people do. They like to bribe and they take something beautiful and then they make it into something that's not, just for their own sake, so they can have glory. So someone will write something in the newspaper about it and say, oh, look, a new production. And they did something that was never done before. Baloney. It takes away all the joy from the music and from the production and from the people that are involved in it. And it contributes to a lot of people saying, I'm not going into opera. You know why? Because it's not worth it. I'm not going to work with a bunch of demented people who want to change something beautiful into something that's not. And that's the world that's around us. That's only one aspect, right? Every serious worldview, this guy writes, admits that there's something wrong, attempts a diagnosis, and prescribes a cure. Christianity explains it this way. The reason we do all the wrong things we do is that we do not have a right relationship with God. The reason we do the things that are wrong is because we don't have a right relationship with God. So what do we need? A right relationship with God, right? And that's what he's all about, is helping us to have a right relationship with God. The wages of sin, the last part, Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin are death. The wages of sin are death. This is what we read in our Bibles. This is what we believe in our Christian worldview. What do I feel about these things? I feel this way, that sin results in death. We are dead spiritually, and one day we will die physically. And for those who die without Christ, there will be a second death. And this is what it says in God's word, Revelation 20:14-15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. As holy judge, God will display his wrath against sin. And the doctrine of hell is a place, even though it's not attractive for people to think about, of endless torment and eternal separation from God, is a plain biblical truth that was taught more by Jesus than anyone else in the pages of Scripture. Sin leads to death, and after that, to judgment. Jesus taught about these things, and there was a passage in the lectionary today that spoke about this. Right? So we have been, in just a very short time, you know, we probably need about a month or 2 months to talk about all the aspects of this kind of a doctrine of sin. But you can see what the Bible feels about that, right? We can see where it came from, right? We had these different questions that we were going through to ask, like, to also help us in a worldview to think. Why is there anything at all? How can we know for sure? How did we get here, and what are we here for anyway? Why have things gone so badly wrong? And that's where we are today. Why have things gone so badly wrong? Because we disobey God. And we fall into sin. And that's why things are wrong. And that is our basic worldview in the world around us. And people will come and they will tell you you're wrong. They will tell you things like sin doesn't exist. God doesn't exist. Remember, I'm talking about these things. You can test it out. Test it out with the people around you. God doesn't exist, so why should I care? Well, for Christians, we would care because they're going to die in their sin, right? That's what we maintain. We feel feel that there's an involvement necessary and there is something called the gospel that we need to preach and we need to bring into lives. If you've been in a short-term mission trip and been involved in bringing the gospel to other people, you will know that there is a need out there. You will also know there are different opinions of things that people do, right? And they're in their own worldview. But we go in the love of God and talk with people and live with people and try to share with people our own lives and the things that we have gone through so that they will also know that there is a way, that there is hope, that there is an answer for sin. And guys, that is what we're going to do next week. We are going to see, now that God has given us this explanation of what is wrong, we are going to see what is right. And we're going to see the grace of Christ. And that's the subject of next week's worldview. What do we believe his answer is that brings us hope and out from this darkness into the light? Right. And so we're going to look at scriptures next week. And there is a return to the celebration that we had the first week when we were talking about creation, because God comes and makes all things new.